in the book of Hebrews. Believe it or not, we are in chapter 5. Don't worry, there's plenty more. We have up till chapter 13. Isn't there no greater book? I think every preacher would say this. At the time that you're studying a book, at the time that you're preaching a book, the book that you're looking at seems like the most precious book in all Scripture. But this book has so much beauty, has so much encouragement, has so much edification, particularly because of its subject. I think as we think about the subject of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. And even in that, we can see that there is a maximum glory to Jesus Christ alone. The writer doesn't even want us to think about who he is as a human being. He just wants to point to Christ. The occasion of writing, again to remind you, the occasion of writing is a time of persecution in the early Jewish church. And so the temptation for many of them was to reconsider. Even as Christians, we left our Jewish faith and we became followers of Christ, and now Caesar and the Romans are chasing us. And we might live in a time like that in India too, where we may face situations like that. I think this whole world right now is a world where being a Christian is to be hated. And that's not necessarily true only here. It's true in the West as well. There is no refuge today for Christianity. And it was very much like that in the ancient times. And so people were tempted, as we would be, to quit, to throw in the towel, or to even be timid and say, you know what, I'll be a secret Christian. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to people like that. And he's saying, don't give up. Endure, but don't endure because you can. Endure because your high priest has already endured for you. You can only be strong when you look at him who is your leader. You can only be strong when you recognize that Jesus has gone through everything that you will go through and might even imagine that you might go through. And he shows us the way. And he not only shows us the way through the cross, but he even leads us day by day. And one of the great pictures, I don't know if you like picture books. I think when we're young, we are actually honest and we say, you know, I don't want to read a book unless there's some pictures in it. And then when we get old, we become a little nerdy and academic and we say, just give me a lot of pages with ink on them. But secretly, you're still longing for pictures, aren't you? And some of us go back to comic books. And there is something beautiful about an illustration or a picture. And the Bible is very much like that. You're saying, I don't see any pictures in my Bible. Well, the pictures of the Bible are word pictures. 75% of the Old Testament is narrative. It's stories that illustrate to us Jesus Christ. But even more significantly, the majority of the Old Testament, and this becomes the food of Hebrews, are pictures and symbols. The tabernacle, the lamb that is unblemished, the two goats that have to be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And this picture that we see here, that the writer of Hebrews uses most significantly for us, is the picture of the high priest. I don't know if you have any visuals of this in your mind. Maybe the old movie, The Ten Commandments, or something like that, where you would figure the Aaronic priesthood and the launching of this leader that is supposed to lead the people in mediating for them before a holy God. Well, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that none of those pictures in the Old Testament were just given just casually. Every single one of them was meant to show us the preciousness of Jesus Christ. You know, this makes the Old Testament come alive, right? Do you think the Old Testament is just a random collection of just stories and figures and symbols? That frightens us from reading the Old Testament. I dare say most of us don't read the Old Testament because we think it has nothing to do with us. But as you read the book of Hebrews, you will begin to realize, as a Christian, that we read the whole Bible, especially the Old Testament, because it speaks of Christ. And this morning, we're going to see something that I don't think you're ever going to see in any other book of the New Testament as much as you see in this book, and particularly in these chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And that is that the picture of Jesus, if you will, as we walk into this radiant room that is painted by this apostle who we don't know. He's drawing a picture of us. And the picture of Jesus that he draws is from the Old Testament. It's of the high priest. You may say, I have no idea who that is. So I think even before we get into Hebrews chapter 5, let me talk to you a little bit about the Old Testament picture of the high priest. I promise it will only take a minute. And I think it might be an interesting backdrop, even in your mind, to draw a picture of who Jesus is to us as our Savior, as our Lord. The Old Testament high priest was a figure that pointed to Jesus, I think, in every aspect of who he was. We know that the first one was, of course, Aaron. And he was solemnly set apart to wear a particular dress, and then as he had a particular function, he was supposed to teach that to his children, who were going to be the Levites, but there was always going to be one among all the priests. There were many priests, but there was only one high priest at one time. And he was the one that particularly was allowed access into the presence of God on behalf of the people. I think you can see that this is a picture of Jesus, right? Now I want you to figure this man as a tall man, as a broad man, as a holy man. And we can see several things in his dress, his robe. His robe was a robe that was made out of, it was called as ephod, all of blue, woven together with beautiful wool and silk. And it was without seam or sleeves. Some seamstresses who were anointed by the Holy Spirit had to weave this thing together, and they were not allowed to put two pieces of cloth together. There was so much excellence to his robe. It was without break. And the hem of the skirt, his ephod, men used to wear skirts in those days, okay? That was okay. Don't get any funny ideas, you men here. But the hem of his skirt was ornamented with pomegranates and golden bells. And the golden bells especially were significant because there were 72 golden bells, you know? Can you imagine if I was walking around with 72 golden bells? You wouldn't be able to hear anything I was saying. But the reason why he had those bells was because he had to go into the Holy of Holies, and if he hadn't confessed his sin and if he was impure, he might die. And they would tie a rope around him and they would pull him out because he hadn't been a godly man himself. What an indictment today to leaders, right? There's so many leaders that stand in the pulpit and say, I speak for God, and their life is full of sin. And the high priest is ultimately representing Jesus Christ, who is the amazing substitute. We can't go into the presence of God, but only a godly man can represent us. And if he's ungodly, God will strike him dead. And that's a picture of the substitution that we have in Jesus Christ. Because he's our high priest who has no sin. Amen? And we don't have to have any bells on Jesus to pull him out, because he pulls us in the presence of God. Well, not only does he have this robe, but on his ephod, there are two parts, one the back and the other that covers his front side. And it was made of fine twined linen, ornamented with gold and purple strands. I mean, people probably spent days stitching this robes of this guy. And each of the shoulder straps was adorned with a precious stone on his shoulder straps that hung this ephod. And on those stones were the names of the 12 tribes. Because he didn't live for himself. He lived for his people. And he didn't just live for some favorite people that he had. He lived for all his people. And all the 12 tribes were put in stones on his dress. And we have this idea that Jesus, he doesn't live for himself, even though he should. He should live for his glory. He should live for his exaltation. But by his mercy and his grace, he lives for us. He serves us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Well, that's a picture of the high priest of representation. But on his breastplate, and I want to look now at that front part, and I think many of you have been fascinated with this, there was a piece of cloth that was doubled in one span square, and it bore 12 precious stones set in four rows, three in a row, which constituted the Urim and the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim, which were stones that are used by the priest as he prayed to know the will of God for his people. He would pray on behalf of his people. And there were many times at battles for David that David would say, I want a decision. And he would go to the priest, and the priest would intercede and find out God's will through these, these stones, which were a means. We don't know how exactly, but they were a means. We're not supposed to know, only the priest was supposed to know, of discerning God's will for the people. And there's that idea that Jesus is constantly interceding for us, praying that God's will would be done in our lives. We even pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. May your will in your prayers be governed through your intercessor, your high priest in our life. We have a priest who's praying for us. We have a priest who's interceding for us. And finally, he has a mitre or a cap. It's actually like a turban on his head. And that turban is a twisted band of 8 yards of fine linen rolled into a cap. Some of you didn't know that there was so much involved in the Old Testament priesthood. With a gold plate in the front, and I think that's significant. And on that gold plate was written, Holiness to the Lord, because He is able to represent us through His holiness. In other words, we cannot enter the presence of God unless we are covered by a godly righteousness of this man that covers us, you see? Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which He stands in front of us and He says, I am my church's righteousness. I am the holiness that they need. And He has that written on His head. You know, I just wanted to encourage you as I was looking through this, and I have about 60 or 70 different verses that define all of this from Exodus, from Leviticus, from Exodus 28, from Leviticus 16, and so on. And we're going to go to some of those passages. But read the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, because the Old Testament is not some strange people in a strange country, but the Old Testament is the same Jesus who lives for us, being represented in everything that happened to the nation of Israel. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. For every high priest, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it starts like this. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, this is talking about the Aaronic priesthood, the Aaronic high priest, and because of it, verse 3, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And now we see the greater high priest. So also, verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, You are a priest, this is speaking of Jesus, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There were three major offices in the Old Testament. Prophet, king, and priest. And Jesus is all three. By the way, all three received an anointing. And that anointing was not just of oil, that was symbolic of the actual anointing, which was an anointing of the Holy Spirit, which was a special commission for them to be able to serve and live for God. Remember Jesus in the waters of baptism? He was anointed from heaven by the Spirit falling upon him like a dove, and he went into ministry, right? Matthew chapter 3. And so Jesus is the final anointed one. Two times in Daniel 9, he's called Mashiach. You know what Mashiach means? Mashiach means to anoint. And only Jesus is given the definite article. He is the anointed one, which means that he surpasses all the smaller anointed ones. David, Aaron, they were good leaders, but Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the greater Aaron. You see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? He's telling these Jewish people, don't run away from Christ because he is so sweet. He's better than all the other leaders that you had, even the high priest. And I think in some senses, the priest is one of the key figures, the high priest, that shows us the sweet way in which Jesus is our perfect Savior. There is no better picture in the Bible that we can draw. And if we had the Sunday school kids, maybe we could ask them to draw a picture of the priest. I'm not very good at drawing. That shows us the sweetness of Jesus' salvation for us. And therefore, when John the Baptist was asked by the Jewish leaders, you remember they were actually waiting for this Mashiach, this anointed one. They came to John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. And the Jews sent all their cronies and their gundas, you know, to ask him, are you the one who's going to deliver Israel? And I love John. He's so honest. Is there taking some sort of false glory for himself? He confessed. He did not deny. And he said, I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. I hope pastors can say that. There's too many pastors today that say, follow me because I am the Guruji, right? And John says, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, who are you then? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he said, no. And then in those famous words he said, and this is the priestly work of Jesus, John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming and he pointed them to Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That, brothers and sisters, very simply, is our high priest. By the way, just as a side note, because we have a high priest in heaven, there is no need for having priests on earth, okay? Some of you come from that background. A pastor is not a priest. I am not your priest. I am just a sinner like you. I have no comparison to that office. Jesus is the priest, you see? And true pastors will always, if there's any church, even in Protestantism, that is magnifying the man in the front, run away from that church. We magnify Christ and Christ alone. Well, how can we magnify Christ? I think there are two perfections of Jesus as high priest that we want to meditate on in this passage. And the first, of course, is seen through the shadow. We're going to look at the Aaronic priest. We're going to look at that man who's wearing the mitre and the gold and wearing the ephod and the precious stones. And we're going to see Jesus there, okay, in Hebrews chapter 5. And then finally, we're going to see the greater high priest, that is Jesus. And so there are two perfections of Jesus. And what's the goal of all of this? The goal of all of this is to help you endure. Think about the overall picture of, are you going through trials today? And you don't have to answer because I know the answer is yes. And if it isn't yes, it's good. Just wait a while, okay? But if you are a Christian, you are at a higher level of suffering than most other people. How can you make it through those trials? And the wrong answer is counseling, the prayers of the saints, going to a Christian meeting. Those are all inferior answers. The only way we can make it through trials is by looking to our high priest again. You see, Jesus? We don't just need him on the cross. We need him today. We need him now. And you may say, how? Well, here's the picture, the perfections of Jesus in his priestly work, which is an ever-present work. He is this kind of Savior to us today, not just historically, but today he is our priest. This is the beauty of this. He lives to be our priest. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to fret. I remember one time when I was in a church and our pastor left because financial problems, and we were all crying. We loved him and we were like, oh, how are we going to live? And one of my friends, he brought me Isaiah 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah was doing the same thing. He was like, how am I going to live? My king died. He saw the Lord. You don't need to have your faith built on whether your pastor is there or your pastor is not there. Some of you, you only live if I live. Or you only live if maybe some godly sister lives. We live because Christ lives. And because he lives, we can live. Right? You're saying, Sammy, get into the passage. Okay, let's get into the passage. Two perfections of Jesus' priesthood. The first is that he is our final mediator. You hear those words, it is finished. And we think that those words only refer to the cross. But I would say, as we look at the book of Hebrews, those words refer, yes, to the cross, but they also refer to the finality of his ministry forever. There is no need for any more of a shepherding ministry in your life, because Jesus is all that you need. He's your final mediator. You can find all your needs met in him. Now, how do we understand this? I think verse 1, if you look at verse 1 again. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed, and this is the idea of appointed by God, on behalf of men. Stop there. I think that's the key idea. He's appointed on behalf of men. And the idea is this full explanation, even going from chapter 4, Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who knows our weaknesses. How does he know our weaknesses? And the writer of Hebrews is explaining that it's because God appointed him to do this, for this mission. And God appointed him on behalf of men and took him from men. This is so important. Jesus lives to serve men. Therefore, he was taken from men. Or you can even say he was born as a baby in the womb of Mary, so that in every way, not just in some superficial way, there are cults that teach that Jesus just superficially took on a body. Jesus actually took on a body so that he could be on this mission of knowing us and loving us and serving us in fullness. He didn't just come, I've said this before, in a space capsule to Calvary. He lived for 33 and a half years, and he lived in poverty, and he experienced all the anguish of the kind of human life that we can experience so that he could be our high priest. He's taken from men, and he's appointed on behalf of men. Literally, it's the idea that he makes a stand. And as he makes a stand, men look to him. This idea of appointing is putting somebody up on a high hill so that as you look at him, you say, that's my leader. You know, we get this feeling when we were driving down the street today, we were driving down the street and suddenly we saw this girl. I think she was about 8 feet tall. Maybe not, but she looked like she was 8 feet tall. Everybody looked like a dwarf around her. And suddenly all my kids and my wife, look at that girl. Why? Because she's tall, right? I get that same impression when I'm walking into Grace Community Church, because John MacArthur, he was a basketball player, he's a football player, now he's a pastor. And he's about, I forget, 6'8" or something. And when I stand next to him, I feel like a kid again, you know? But there's just that feeling, not just because of his height, but because of his 40 years of preaching through the Bible, that here's a man that's my leader. In a greater way, Jesus is that, right? He's put up before men, so that men can say there is no greater man than Jesus Christ, and they may find comfort under his wings, and they may say, this is my shepherd, this is my leader. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He is God's representative to bring refuge to men. In what way does he bring refuge to men? In what way does he serve us? If you look at this, in things pertaining to God. You know, if you think about the world today, we are in a crisis of leadership, isn't it? We're looking for leaders. And where are we finding leaders? In all the wrong places. We're finding the Bollywood stars, the Hollywood stars, and the media stars. And what are they teaching us? They're teaching us things pertaining to Satan. And no wonder this world is in crisis. They're teaching us to love money. They're teaching us to love ourselves. They're teaching us to love the things of this world. And no wonder we have no joy, right? But here we have a leader who gives us that which can actually satisfy. My daughter has just gotten into baking cakes, you know, and when she bakes a cake, you know, there's these cakes you buy in the store. I don't know what's in them, air and bread or something. And they don't satisfy. But when you have a cake that's made by your daughter with actual nourishing stuff, you eat it and you say, oh, that satisfies, right? And that's the idea. When you finally see the things that are eternal, you say, there is a place to rest my heart. I am satisfied because I am delighting in things pertaining to God. Only Jesus can do that, right? And he gives us things pertaining to God. He mediates for us. He helps us to know God. He helps us to approach God as sinners. That's our greatest need. You know, I would just say to you, are you feeling needy today? I think one of the first problems is we don't even know what our greatest need is. Your greatest need is for a relationship with God. It's for forgiveness of sins. It's not for more money in your bank account and for, you know, the RBI to unfreeze your bank account. You will not find joy there. You'll find more sorrow there, because you'll have more money to worry about. Your greatest joy can only come when you know God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why even the high priest in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16:4, was appointed as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to celebrate, to thank, to praise God. The idea is to disciple people and having intimacy with God. That was the main job of the high priest. And how does Jesus help us to have intimacy with God? You remember the disciples? Lord, we feel so dry. Can you even, when we pray, we feel like we're just using words. Can you teach us how to pray? And he does, right? Matthew 6. I hope you start with prayer, not by saying, let me use big words like that man or that sister, but you start with Jesus. Lord, teach us how to pray our Father, like a child to their parent. He teaches us how to handle temptation, right? You're facing temptation. Maybe your old friends are trying to tempt you into vices and drugs and things that, how do you survive? Well, you grit your teeth, right? No. He teaches us how to handle temptation. Even the Son of Man handled temptation only through what? The Word of God. Matthew 4. How much of the Word is hidden in your heart? Well, you can only learn that from your high priest, you see? Your high priest teaches us things about suffering. Your high priest teaches us Matthew chapter 5, how to enter the kingdom of God and find true joy that is not in the righteousness of men, but is in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Do you know your high priest? Are you learning from your high priest? He serves us for this purpose. But not only does he serve us, and even the Aaronic priesthood served us, but Jesus also, in the picture of the Aaronic priesthood, he's our final mediator in sympathizing with us. We don't need any more service anymore, right? Are you feeling like, oh man, I need to be served? You don't know Jesus if you say that, right? If you're looking around to people around you, give me, give me, give me. You don't know Jesus, right? You should be a person who says, don't give me anything. I come into the church to give to others because Jesus has given me everything. This week, I was given so much comfort and joy and God's mind by Christ that I want to give to others. Do you walk into church like beggars? Or do you walk into church like children of the Most High? He not only serves us as our final mediator, he sympathizes with us. Look at verse 2. He can deal gently. Now again, I want to say this. This is speaking about the Aaronic high priest. Isn't that amazing? I think sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you think he was some stern guy that used to beat people with his stick or something like that. But the Bible even teaches us that it's not just pastors in the New Testament that are supposed to be gentle, but even the high priest of the Old Testament was supposed to have this characteristic. He's supposed to deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. He's supposed to deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. There are two types of sinners, right? There are ignorant sinners. And there are misguided sinners. You figure out which one you are. There are two reasons why we get into sin. One, we're stupid. And two, we are sinful. Okay? And we've gone astray. That's the idea of misguided. And you either need to be instructed or you need to be pulled away and warned. But you know, as I do, there's a way to do that is not right. So many of you said, I know you're saying the right thing, but the way you're saying it to me is just making me run more away from Christ. But the high priest, and ultimately our high priest Jesus, he knows how to deal with sin in such a way that you look at it like David looked at Nathan and said, what a fool I was. Lord, cleanse me, right? Are you getting that sense of your sin? Are you getting that sense of more and more, Lord, I want to hate my sin. And I want to love you more. That happens because of the sympathy of the high priest. A lesson for us too. Some of you are causing your brothers and sisters to go into more sin, not because you're not speaking the truth, but you're not speaking the truth in love. And we need to learn from Jesus, not just the truth. The truth is very important. But we also need to learn the manner in which we convey the truth, right? Learn how to do that. With your loved ones. Learn how you do that in the church so that we don't fracture each other. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 reminds us, brethren, you who are spiritual, if you see another brother in sin, you restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. And the word for restore is the word that is used for mending fractured bones. Think about that picture. But you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, he can deal gently. Why? Because he is himself also beset with weakness. And the idea here is the idea that literally he wears like a dress the weakness of his people. I think you can say that about the Aaronic priest, right? He wore the representation. He knew that his people were sinful. I don't live for myself. I live for the 12 tribes of Israel. But you can say that about Jesus. He wore the dress of our weakness. Are you tired? Jesus was so bone-weary tired after teaching, I don't know, maybe 13 hours and walking maybe 5,000 kilometers that he slept through a storm. And his disciples had to shake him, to wake him, to calm the storm. Are you sorrowful? Jesus cried loudly at the tomb of Lazarus. You know all that. Jesus cried with shrieks of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows your sorrow. He didn't just, you know, fake it when he came to this earth. He was dressed with our weaknesses. That's what the writer of Hebrews is writing to us. He was the great Aaron. Greater than Aaron. He's able to deal gently with you because he's gone through all your suffering. What a great high priest we have. Isn't this a wonderful picture? Isn't this a comforting picture? Malachi chapter 2 verse 7. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Do you have people in your life that you say, you know, I don't know what it is about them. It's just their spirit. When they say the truth, I just love to listen to it. That's a lesson for us to learn, is even in the qualifications of the pastor, PTS men, the majority of qualifications speak about your spirit, your heart. And only one speaks about your ability to teach. Why? Because if you have the ability to teach and it's a shell of harshness and brashness and pugnaciousness and argumentativeness and not tenderness, nobody will see the words of God as sweet. And both your love and your life need to come together to make the words of God sweet. But Jesus is like that all the time. He's never inconsistent. He never has a bad day. He never has a bad temper. What a great Savior we have, right? If you're ever disappointed by me, and I know you will be disappointed by me, I will always point you to Jesus who will never disappoint you. He never gives up on his people, even though you go through your worst day. I remember dealing in counseling with a guy that was struggling with drugs, and he said, you know, it's a temptation. And he said, after the umpteenth time, I don't know if Jesus can ever forgive me. And I took him to a passage like this, and I said, he will, because he knows your weakness. And he's gentle as long as you're sincere, okay? You pick up your mat and you get up and you start to walk by his grace again for the 500th time, and he will still love you. He will still forgive you because he's a high priest who's gentle. He's dressed with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted. This verse should make you weep. Not just in a few things, but in all things. You know, I think sometimes about all the burdens that I can see even in this church, sometimes casual conversations, and it sometimes makes me anxious at night. I can't sleep at night when I think about some of the trials that some of the church members are going through. Can you imagine that Jesus knows the trials of all his sheep for all of time, for all of eternity, and he can bear those on his shoulders because his shoulders are strong? He's a sympathetic high priest. That's why Psalm 55 verse 2 says, cast your burdens, literally throw your burdens. Why are you holding on to them? Onto who? Onto the Lord. Why? Because he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Why are the righteous shaken? It's because they're not casting their burdens on their high priest. Psalm 55 verse 22. I see a lot of Christians that are shaken, and I can just say this, they don't know Jesus enough. They're just looking for too much human help. They don't know Christ enough, but Christ is able, right, to keep us from stumbling because he's our sympathetic high priest. As for the people, also for himself, verse 3. Not only does he sympathize with men, he's our final mediator. in the sense that he serves us. He lives to serve us. He's the final mediator in that he sympathizes with us. He really is affected. When Jesus cried, those were not fake tears, right? He really is affected by you. I think he's still weeping for us up there in heaven as he intercedes. He really is affected by us. But thirdly, he's the substitute for men. Because of it, because of what? Verse 3. Because of his identification with men, he is obligated. Literally, he has a continual debt. He has taken up a commitment. His life is wrapped around this one thing. To do what? To offer sacrifices for sins. You remember in all of Jesus' life, he spoke about, you know, I'm waiting for my day. I'm waiting for my appointed time. I remember when Nicole and I were engaged, 1 year we were waiting for our wedding because it was an exciting thing. We're waiting, you know, it's like counting the seconds, counting the, my appointed time is my wedding because that's a cool thing. You know what Jesus' appointed time that he celebrated was? His cross. Because he loved us. That was his joy. His prize. It was his commitment. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He committed himself to die for us. Because he loved us so much. Amazing high priest, right? Who would commit themselves to die for you? Not even your friend would do such a thing. But your high priest would. And he did. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because of it. Because he became like us. He became committed to die for us. He's obligated. Literally, he has made a covenant with the Father. Send me so that I may die for my sheep. That's what he said to the Father in eternity past. You don't believe me? 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, praise God, but according to his own purpose, or you can even say his own commitment and grace, which was granted in us in Christ before all eternity. I praise God that my salvation is not based because I walked in the waters of baptism and I said, Jesus is a great Savior. But my salvation is based on a commitment and a covenant that the Father made with the Son before the foundation of the world to save us. And that's the commitment. And that commitment was also wrapped up in Calvary. In a brutal death on a cross that was not just physically brutal, but it was spiritually brutal because Jesus took hell so that I wouldn't take hell, so that you wouldn't take hell. A sacrifice for sins. He's our substitute. Likely, this is talking about in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, where once a year, the high priest in Leviticus 16 would walk into the temple, not in the temple, but in the early days, even the tabernacle and then the temple. And he would offer up, the writer of Hebrews even says, sacrifices as for the people, also for himself. Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. The Aaronic priesthood did. But there's something significant. Once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. The Aaronic priest in Leviticus 16, he had two goats. One goat was killed, and that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The writer of Hebrews is going to teach us that Jesus was killed, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. But then there was a second goat. You remember the second goat? You read Leviticus 16. And the people and the priest would literally lay their hands on the goat and say, my sin is upon you. And then that goat was driven into the wilderness and they would call him the Azazel goat. Okay? It's fascinating. Why? Because our sins are not just forgiven, but our sins are driven as far as the east is from the west because of what Jesus has done. You see? And the nation of Israel do this every year at Yom Kippur. Even today, they don't know what it means. We do because of the book of the New Testament, because of the fullness of Revelation. We know the mystery of Christ, that it is Jesus who has forgiven us. It is Jesus who has driven our sins as far as the east is from the west, because he is our substitute. And if you don't, you know, if you're sitting here this morning and saying, I'm tired of this man talking about the cross and his Savior dying, I'm sorry, you aren't saved. Because if you don't see the wonder and the beauty of the cross, you don't know the gospel. You're saying, teach us something new, Sammy. I got nothing else important to say than that Jesus died for you. You see? Because if you don't see that as the foolishness of the cross is wisdom to us, right? If you don't see that as wisdom, if you don't see that as power, if you don't see that as beauty, you know nothing of the gospel. And I say that with love so that hopefully today you know it. And you love it. That you would say, I love that cross. Because in that cross, I have peace with my Father through Jesus Christ. You know, verse 4, it says, no one takes this honor to himself. No one takes this honor to himself. I still can't get over this. The idea of an atonement is not seen as a shame. The idea of the cross is not seen as a shame. The idea of sacrifice, even the Old Testament priests sacrificing goats and sheep is not a shame. It's an honor. It's an honor to sacrifice for sin. That's how the high priest looked at his duty, you know. Even in the Old Testament, not, gee, I got all this blood and this yucky. No, he said, this is the most important thing that I do. This is an honor for me. It is the supreme thing in my ministry. But here's the interesting thing. No one takes this honor upon himself. In fact, the sons of Korah were killed when they tried to take that honor for themselves. Nobody can become a high priest of their own will. This is very important. Because today so many people are saying that they represent us. They speak for us. You know, and we've got all kinds of messiahs and gurus standing up for us. And here's the sweet thing. You don't need to believe in anyone as your messiah unless he is appointed by God in the scriptures. And there is only one who is given this honor. In the Old Testament, it was Aaron. And now that Jesus is here, Aaron is done away with, and it is Jesus. And no one else is appointed because this appointment of substitution, of sympathy, and of service is only given to one, to Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. I'm not going to finish this sermon, but it's great. This is what we see here. God calls Jesus to this as he did Aaron. Leviticus 21:6. Aaron is called. They shall be holy to their God. They shall not profane the name of their God. This is the high priest. And they shall present the offering by fire to the Lord. And they shall not offer profane fire. You remember what happened when they offered profane fire? They were killed. This is not some joke to represent the people. Both in the Old Testament and even in Christ. They shall be holy. And Jesus, from day one, to day 33 and a half when he died, there was not one minute that he did not live in a way that was according to the will of his Father. It's the amazing. My food, he said to his disciples, is to do the will of my Father. It's more important to me than having lunch today. Can you say that? That's how dedicated our high priest is. My food is to do the will of the Father. You know, I want you to think about this even as we go to the communion table. And we're just going to do one point today. Don't worry. Next Sunday we'll do the next point. But as we go to the communion table, do you see the cross, the final work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as your prize? The Father does. Isaiah 53:10, the Lord Yahweh was pleased to crush his son. Do you see the cross as your prize? Putting him to grief. Why? So that through it he would render him as a guilt offering, pay for our sins, and he, Jesus, would see his offspring. He would save his people, and he would prolong his days. His Father's going to resurrect him, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There was no way for salvation except through the death of the Son of God. And it pleased the Father to do this. You know, by the way, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. This is the shocking truth in the Bible. The Father killed Jesus, and Jesus laid down his own life. Why? Because it was an honor for him to do that and to save us through that. Do you love the cross? Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast. What do you brag about when you have dinner with people? You know, I got this. You know, new car. You know, I just bought a new TV. Amazon, man, it is so cool. Right? What do we brag about? Stupid things. And that's why we never grow so much in our conversations. We grow more worldly in our conversations with each other. But may never be that I should boast. You can even translate that as brag. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because of two effects that the cross has upon us. Through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When the cross, like it is for a high priest, becomes sweet to you, you will be delivered from worldly attraction. You will say, if Jesus died for those things, why should I wallow in those like a pig, right? I don't want to wallow and enjoy the things that Jesus gave his life for. And you will be crucified to the world. But not only will you be delivered from worldly attraction, but you will also be delivered from worldly approval. An eye to the world. What do you live for? That the world may praise you? That the world may exalt you? You remember the temptation of Satan? Bow down before me and I will give all these nations to you. Is that what you live for? And you begin to realize that the kingdoms of this world, the governments of this world, the financial capitals of this world, Mumbai and New York, are built on sinking sand, and tomorrow they're not going to be there. But there is only one kingdom that will last, and this kingdom that's built on the foundation of the cross. An eye to the world. And you begin to have a sweet priority in life, don't you? Where you say, I live here only as an alien and stranger. But ultimately, the cross is everything to me. Amen? This is our high priest. And we only looked at one point. He's our final mediator. Let's rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of who Jesus is for us this morning. Lord Jesus, you are so amazing in your supreme work that you did for us. In the dedication that you had towards dying for us. And then ultimately, in the love that you continue to show us by living for us and praying for us, that we would not fail. Like you prayed for Peter, Lord, you're praying for us. Lord, help us to be sustained by you. Even as we go to your table, help us to understand it's not our works and our efforts that even sanctify us, but it's your grace. And help us to feed on your grace even this morning and walk away with greater encouragement to love you and live for you. We ask in your precious name. Amen.